Well, let's stand together tonight and take our Bibles now, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and tonight's message, I want to bring a brief message, as we're going to have the Lord's table in just a few moments, but an important message as we consider what God has called us to do as a church. And here we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and read verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ministry is a stewardship. Life is a stewardship. Life is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. Life is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. Now, the Bible is very clear that God has called all of us to be stewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, most of us know those verses, so let's say that together. Ready, begin. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, let's say it one more time. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man... 31 years ago, I came to Lancaster, California, and I didn't have really a lot to steward. The most important thing that I had was the Word of God. And the Bible teaches that a steward is to be faithful. In other words, if God gives us something valuable, we're not to hide it, we're not to squander it, but we're to steward that which God has given to us. God has entrusted to the Lancaster Baptist Church the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And He has called us to be good stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter is now writing to the churches of Asia Minor, he is writing to a people that have been given the gift of the gospel. They had been given the privilege of the gospel, but God was calling them to be stewards of that gospel. Pictured on the screen is a part of the bean farm where my granddad farmed in Colorado. You'll notice the straight rows. He would often drive me through the countryside of Colorado and say, look at that fella's bean fields. Those roads are as crooked as a dog's hind leg. That's what he always said. And he always talked about the importance of a straight row. So this is a testimony to my grandfather's farming ability. But you think about the farmer. At the beginning of the season, and they normally plant sometime around next week, in fact, early June, and they've had the early rain in the spring, and then they wait for the latter rain in the summer, and then the harvest in the fall. Think about the farmer who obtains the seed. They go and they buy the seed, and they put it into the barn. How many of you would agree with me? It would be a waste not to put the seed into the ground. If you don't put the seed in the ground, you're not going to have a harvest in the fall. And so they must wisely steward that seed. They would be very unwise to allow the sprinklers to damage the seed, or they would be very unwise to allow wild animals to come in and just eat the seed. When they have that seed, they put it in a protected place, but then they take it out and they plant it so that there might be a harvest come harvest time. Now, the fact of the matter was that the churches of Asia Minor had a lot of trials. And the devil would do everything he can to try to keep the seed in the barn. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 12 tonight, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. And without taking a great amount of time tonight, suffice to say that because of the trials upon the churches of Asia Minor, there would have been the temptation to keep the seed in the barn. Because soon you begin to think in terms of managing an asset or managing risk rather than risking it all again. Now, I'm told that every time Northrop builds an airplane, every time that Boeing develops a new airplane, that they are risking a great amount of their corporate fortunes in order to build the buildings and the tooling necessary for the airplane. There's a matter or an amount of risk involved with every new project. But if there's no risk, there's no reward. And so we see that there was this tendency because of the trials, the fiery trials, that some people in this first century church may have been tempted not to witness or not to stand up or not to throw the seed out. And we see that happening today. And even Christendom has been affected by this ridiculous notion of tolerance. And we're seeing the fruit of it in Great Britain tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't tolerate jihadists who are trying to kill you. But the whole idea of tolerance has swept into the church to the point that even Christians are saying, we just need to tolerate all of these different religions. And yes, we do in the sense of loving and praying and being a good neighbor. But if you get to the idea of saying, we're all on the same road, we're all going to go to heaven anyways, then you misunderstand the Bible command. Our command tonight is to get the seed out of the barn and into the field. And we can't be lulled to sleep and saying that, well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or we don't want to go out soul winning because somebody might not want to hear it, or there might be some repercussion. The fact of the matter is that we are called to be stewards, and we cannot let anything hinder us from wisely stewarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that the Bible has been put into our trust. And so there are teenagers tonight that need to be saved and need to be baptized, but they will not be if our teenagers are only thinking about themselves and are only involved in the management of their identity and the management of their peer pressure perception. Listen, somebody's got to say, I don't care what those teenagers on my block think about me. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm going to be the steward that God wants me to be. So we must be stewards of the grace of God. That's why we exist as a church tonight. We exist as a church to get the seed out of this barn. And isn't this a nice barn? Help me tonight. Isn't this a nice barn? This is an air-conditioned barn. But we're here tonight to get the seed, the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter speaks of, out of the barn and into the field. That's why we exist. And as we do that, God will bless this incorruptible seed. So let's begin tonight briefly. I want you to notice, first of all, the ministry of the church. As we consider this stewardship, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice that this ministry of getting the seed out of the barn is a ministry whereby we are, letter A, divinely enabled. God says, I'm going to enable you to get this job done. Now in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, let's say that together please, as every man hath received the gift. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, how many of you would agree with me? You are at that moment receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. However, this verse is teaching us that there's something beyond simply having our sins forgiven and a home in heaven. And that's not simple. That's wonderful and awesome. But there's something given or imparted to us by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation that is also called a gift. And sometimes when we have ministry involvement opportunities or at the last lesson of discipleship, when folks are thinking about ministry, we administer what is called a spiritual gifts test, because we believe that every Christian at the moment of their salvation is divinely enabled to serve God. They are given a spiritual gift, or what we might call a divine enablement, whereby all together, as we all use our gifts, we can get the seed out of the barn. Now, there are different gifts in this room tonight, and we'll not take time to study Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Suffice to say, there are many spiritual gifts that we would say are permanent edifying gifts. Gifts of teaching, gifts of exhortation, gifts of leadership, gifts of helping, gifts of giving. And the list goes on. God says, I'm going to give you a divine enablement whereby you might do the work of God. And as we've been learning this year, this enablement is God's grace in our lives. So when someone teaches a lesson that's connecting spiritual truth to the next generation, we don't call that, look at that guy's ability and look at that guy's great talent. We call that an enablement from God. If it's happening, if it's spiritual, if it's effective, if souls are being saved, that's God's enabling that person to do that and God using him by his grace. James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore God saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. I think of our teenage young men and I think of some of them who may become preachers of the gospel. And how they may stand in this pulpit at a preaching contest, perhaps with fear and trembling, but they're imparting some spiritual truth, and something in them is desirous of that and excited about that, and they sense an urgency, an urging to do that. That, my friend, is not normal, natural, humanistic. That oftentimes is God putting a heart's desire in someone to get the seed out of the barn. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. So whether it's soul winning, serving, whatever it may be, we are not going to be faithful in it unless God is enabling us and helping us along the way. We are divinely enabled. It is a spiritual enablement that helps us to go on. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What are we trying to do for 1 week from now? We're trying to get every member of this church to recognize that they are saved, that they have been bought with a price, and that we all belong to God. If you're with me on that, say amen. Amen. Secondly, that when you were saved, God gave you certain abilities and opportunities to serve. And it might be handing out a cup of water, or it might be organizing all of those that do, or it might be serving as an usher, or it might be teaching, or it might be involved in some serving through the music, and all these different things. But what we need in the local New Testament church as we enter year number 32 is that every Christian is using every spiritual enablement that God has given to you so that the work of God is not hindered, so that the seed is not left in the barn, but so that everyone in this valley can know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God says, I'm giving you my divine enablement for this task. And secondly, he tells us that this task must be diligently stewarded. It must be diligently stewarded. Notice, please, in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, notice this please, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's say that phrase together, as of the manifold grace of God. So, these divine enablements are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it's God's grace upon someone. When they're faithfully serving year after year, it is God's favor. It is God enabling them to keep their marriage. It's God enabling to teach their class. It's God enabling them to raise their family. And God says, I'm going to enable you to do this. But then he says in verse number 10, as you are faithful, you are being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Now look right here. For someone to get saved, and at that moment to receive an ability from God to serve, to teach, to help, to oversee, to administrate, to give, and to not use that divine enablement is the waste of a life. It is not good stewardship to put your divine enablement and to take that, let's say represented here, God gives you this gift mix, helps, teaching, mercy, maybe that's your gift mix. Maybe God gives you leadership. Maybe God gives you the ability of giving. I don't know what your dominant gifts are. God has given you a divine enablement, I guarantee that. And it is a waste for you who have been given the ability to teach or to serve or to administrate to say, these are my spiritual gifts and I'm going to put them over here on the shelf. These are my spiritual gifts, and there's 40 million people in California who need Jesus, but I'm going to move and live in a tent in Idaho, and I'm going to put my spiritual gifts right there. Listen to me now. God did not save you, and God did not save me so that I could sit, soak, and sour. God saved me so that I could get the seed out of the barn. So, the challenge is to discover what God has given to you. What is your spiritual giftedness, and to diligently steward that. Now look again at verse 10. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How many of you would agree with me, teachers, servants? How many of you would agree with me that whatever you do in the way of serving God is God's manifold grace in your life? How many of you are with me on that? It's by the grace of God. So God says, I want you to steward my grace. I don't want you to waste my grace. Now you think about this. I don't know that everyone in America who says they're born again is really born again. I just don't know that. But what would happen if everyone who said they were born again got a hold of what their spiritual gift was and got busy using it for God? I was talking today, Brother McGlory, about when you first were saved. I was telling some folks today at lunch, when Dan Migliore got saved, he would come by the church office nearly every single day to ask questions about the Bible. By the way, when you get saved, there's a hunger for the Word of God. And there's a desire to know how to plug your spiritual gifts in. Brother Dan, every day I say, I read this passage, Pastor, what does this mean? You said this in your preaching, what is that about? You taught this in Sunday school, why did you say that? There was a hunger, there was something that came over him, and he recognized, hey, I've only got one life to give to God, and I want to be a good steward of all this information. I don't want to hear it and do nothing with it. I want to diligently steward this. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And it's vitally important that we understand as the ministers of this church, and at Lancaster Baptist, we believe that every member is a minister. Let's say that together. Every all of us are in the ministry together, and all of us must steward what God has called us to do. Now, I don't consider myself to be the greatest orator or the greatest preacher that ever lived, but for the sake of the illustration, because some of you have been hearing me preach for a while, many of you would say, Pastor, if you just decided to stop preaching, and if you just decided that you would spend 60 hours a week sweeping around here, that we appreciate the servant's heart to sweep, but we really feel that might be a waste of what God has called you to do. May I submit to you that when you do not employ your gifts for the Lord, you also are wasting what God has given to you. So whether it's teaching or serving or helping or encouraging or giving, whatever it is, my friend, we want to diligently steward God's gift. That's the ministry that we have. Now notice secondly tonight, the message that we have. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God hath given. So here are two of the spiritual gifts. One is this matter of speaking, and two is this manner of serving. So notice the emphasis on the message. The Bible says, if you are going to use my divine grace and enablement to speak, and it's in the context of this church in Asia Minor, if you're going to talk about something, then I want you to speak, as it were, the oracles of God. The word oracles means the utterance of God. It means the Bible. Now listen tonight. It would be a total sellout and a compromise and a waste of my God-given gifts to say, the ministry's been fine, but I'm going to run for Congress. I've had people say that to me. You ought to run for office. God did not give me the ability to speak so that I could go argue with a bunch of Democrats and tell them how they're wrong on abortion or how they're wrong on gay marriage or how they're wrong on whatever else they're wrong on. God didn't give me these gifts to go up running to Sacramento. I'm glad to discuss those issues to the side, but fundamentally, I have been given the calling of God in this place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says, if you're going to speak in the church house, I want you to speak what the Bible says. And by the way, when the Bible speaks about life and the unborn child, and when the Bible speaks about marriage and the man and woman in marriage, you can bet your bottom dollar I intend to preach what the Bible says on those issues. But fundamentally, I'm not here as the color commentator on current events, and I'm not going to step down from being God's man in the pulpit to try to run for some kind of office. God did not call me and gift me to use those abilities and those gifts in that kind of a way. He has called me to be a preacher of the Word of God. Now, the world today does not need me spending my time selling juice or oil or vitamins or detergent. I can amen myself tonight. I really can do that. I can. I don't have a hanky to wave, but I'll throw some paper, I'll spit, I'll do something energetic. Say, why do you say some certain things? I know of preachers that spend more time selling Amway than they do preaching the Word of God. I know of Christians that can't get up enough strength to pass out a gospel tract, but they'll try to sell their snake oil. Now, you can sell whatever you want to sell. It's a free country. But don't take your God-given abilities and use them for every other thing when we've got a main thing to do, and the main thing is to get the seed out of the barn, you see. God has called us to be giving the oracles of His Word. 17-year-old Stacy Irvine collapsed while she was at work a few months ago. The doctors were trying to understand what was wrong with her. They were horrified when she said that since she was 2 years old, because she lived in an apartment building next to a McDonald's, since she was 2 years old, every day of her life, she had eaten Chicken McNuggets, and she had hardly ever in her life eaten any salad, any lettuce, any vegetables, or any nutrition in that way. All she had were French fries and nuggets and sometimes potato chips or an occasional Kentucky Fried Chicken piece of chicken. Now, I know some of you are sitting here going, what's wrong with that? Sounds like a balanced diet to me. McDonald's and Kentucky Fried, pretty good. What's wrong with that is, on that diet, the young lady was taken to the hospital. God has designed the Christian life so that our teenagers do not need to just always have this radical time where it's just game time at LBC. The world's giving them enough of that. When they get here, they need to know what the Bible says. And single adults need to know what the Bible says. And young marrieds need to know what the Bible says. The emphasis of the message is on the oracles of the Word of God. And so we must recognize the importance of the Word. I saw an interesting story on the British Broadcasting News recently. A city near Damascus, the suburb is called Daraya, has been besieged for almost 4 years with all of this senseless killing. And we need to pray for the Christians there. Many of them have been slaughtered just because they're Christians. And there are a few, and I receive emails from a few, one in Damascus every week, a godly soul-winning pastor. One of the reasons that we decided to seek accreditation with TRACS, the Christian Accreditation Group for our Bible college, was because the state of California said if you don't have some form of accreditation, you cannot have any foreign students. We have at least one right now, graduate of our college, who came from Syria, who's raising support to go back to Syria to preach the gospel. I don't know about you, if someone's willing to go to Syria and preach the gospel, we're going to be very willing to support him and help him. But in this particular town of Daraya, because of all of the bombings and all of the fires, they've been losing their written history. And a few families have over these many years of fighting, been gathering the books in the streets and in the rubble. And so far, they've been able to accumulate 14,000 different books and place them in a basement and keep them underground, protected from the bombing and the attacks. And the residents of Deraya will venture into the bombed out homes, and they'll find these books, many times risking sniper fire in order to bring their history, in order to bring these books and literature and hide them and put them in safekeeping for the generations to come. And I want to tell you something, friend. If they will risk their life for a normal piece of history, how much more should we venture out to teach and preach the written word of God, the oracles of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look in your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, and notice what Peter says here: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I want to tell you something tonight. The history books will fade away. Sports Illustrated will fade away. All the books that you might check out of the library, they're going to fade away. But this book that we spend time studying tonight, hey, this is no waste of time, my friend. This is an eternal book tonight. And we open it and we preach from it and we share it and we use our spiritual gifts to come together and learn what the Bible says. Amen. The emphasis of the message is the word of God. But notice, secondly, the endurance of the messenger. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The only hope for enduring in ministry is that we do this ministry by the strength and power of God. Finally, brethren, Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Sometimes life can be overwhelming. Sometimes we can feel like we're behind on certain goals. Ironically, one of the first things that gets cut out of our diet, out of our calendar, is time with God, time in the Word of God, time in the house of God. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when we do that, everything else will be shortcutted, because without God's Word and without prayer and without the power of God, there's no strength to do anything else. Now listen tonight. I'm not a prophet, but if you want to play Let's Make a Deal with God and spend less time with Him, so that you can have more time in retirement, He can cut that retirement off just like that. The divine enablement that we need comes from the very Word of God. You cannot get by on chicken McNuggets. You need the balanced diet of the Word of God to be faithful and to find yourself having this spiritual nutrition to keep on. Hey, having this spiritual nutrition will make you a better grandparent. It will make you a better teacher. It will help you in your latter years to be a wiser counselor, to be better used of God. You can cut a lot of stuff, but stay faithful to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that enables us. Did you see that in verse 11? If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The ability which God giveth. Reminds me of the story of two movers who were carrying a very heavy cupboard. And they had to carry this cupboard up a 5-story building, up the steps, and things were getting very, very heavy as they went. And finally, at the 3rd level of stairs, they stopped, and one of the men said, "Hey man, I've got some good news and some bad news for you regarding this cupboard." Well, he said, "Tell me the good news first." He said, "Well, the good news is that we're more than halfway up. The bad news is we need to be in the building next door." Now listen, you might have the best laid plans for your life, but if you're in the building next door, it doesn't really matter. You want to be where you're in the center of the will of God, hearing the message of the Word of God, having your energy strengthened and encouraged by the Lord. The endurance to speak comes from the Lord. The ability to minister comes from the Lord. Look at verse 11 again, please. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You see, the ability must come from the Lord. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So the ministry of the church is very clear. Our ministry is a gift from God, a divine enablement. And the message is very clear. The oracles of God in the power of God. Notice thirdly tonight, the motives of the church. Why do we do these things? Someone might say, well, I do what I do in my career for pay. I do what I do for retirement. I do what I do for a notoriety, promotion, whatever. And some of those things are fine. But why do we do what we do in the realm of God's work? What is the motive of the church? Verse 11, please. It says, that God in all things may be, what's the next word say? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Let me give you two or three motives and we'll be done. As we receive these gifts and as we get busy with these gifts, which involve and are surrounded by the purpose of the oracles of God, then we must have the right motivation or we'll not continue on with these gifts. The first motive is the glory of God. This word, doxa, meaning praise, high opinion, glorious exaltation. Some in this church grew up singing the doxology, giving glory and praise to God at the end of the service. The supreme test of service is frankly this: for whom am I doing this? Who do I sing for? Who do I preach for? Who do I drive the bus for? Because if it's for the glory of God, we'll be doing this in His power for many years to come. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify your body, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says, you've been bought with a price. Glorify me in this way. So we see here the glory of God. There are many other motivations. There is the love of Christ. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, I do this because of what Jesus did for me. For I thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I was dead and lost. I was a hell-bound sinner, and Jesus died for my sin. And I must sing about Him, and I must tell about Him, and I must be faithful to Him because the love of Christ constrains me. Sometimes I sit back and I ask myself, why do I do what I do? Why do I press on? Why do I keep going on? And the answers come bounding out of the scripture. I do it for the glory of God. I do it for the love of Jesus Christ. I do it for the next generation. I do it for the children over there in the nursery. I do it for the souls of men. I must rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Hey, you better have some biblical motivation or you'll not be faithful. Amen. You're doing what you're doing for mama, it won't last long. Doing what you're doing for someone else, it won't last long. The glory of God, the love of Christ. Can I give you one final motive tonight? One final reason to plug in with your spiritual gift and serve the Lord is the existence of hell. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, we live in a strange world. I mean, people can be brutally accosted in New York City and people can walk by and think, boy, somebody ought to do something about that. People can take 12-inch knives and run it all around, and some will try to help, and many will just, it's not my problem. And the church has taken that attitude. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And He says, as the Father hath sent me, say it with me, so send I you. The purpose of the ministry is to get the seed out of the barn and into the field. The ministry of the church is possible by His divine enabling. The message of the church is the oracles of God. Now look right here. You know what we want next Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night? We want to hear the oracles of God thundered from this pulpit. We want to know what the Bible says. The ministry of the church must be done in the power of the Spirit. The message of the church must come from the oracles of God. And the motive of this church must be to glorify God in everything that we say and do. So I say this to you tonight, as we enter this 32nd year, let the church be the church. Let us simply be what God has designed us to be, saved, baptized members, developing our spiritual gifts, involved with those spiritual gifts, together taking the seed out of the barn and reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand together?